Amen. Amen. Let's look to the Word of God, everyone, please. We do encourage all of our members to be present at the annual business meeting this evening. We will be sharing financial reports tonight and voting on the budget for the year. We'll be electing two deacons tonight. In fact, we have, I think we have several of our deacon nominees here. Right now, we have two positions to fill tonight. We have four nominees. Matt Jarrett, wave at us. Matt Jarrett and Roger Baston, wave at us. David Statler is up for re-election tonight. He's our board secretary. Is Dr. David Patton here in this service today? I think he'll be in the second service this morning. And so we have excellent people who serve as part of this church body, and we'll be electing deacons tonight, and we invite you to be a part of our annual business meeting this evening. If you are not an official member, if you've never actually joined our church as a member, you're still welcome to attend. You can sit in the balcony if you'd like and just observe the business meeting. And all of our members, we encourage to come be a part of the voting process tonight. Let's look to the book of Acts together. As we get ready to read our scripture verses today, we are reminding you that on these Sundays in February, we have been celebrating First Assembly's 89th birthday. This past Friday, First Assembly turned 89 as an Assemblies of God church. We actually started a few years earlier than that in the mid-20s when a tent revivalist, Brother Watt Walker, came to Jefferson City, set up his big revival tent, and started a new thing in Jefferson City. He started a Pentecostal revival. And my goodness, were things happening. People were being filled with the Holy Spirit, were speaking in other tongues, were being healed and delivered and saved mightily in that tent revival. It was a great revival that would give birth to a Pentecostal movement that ultimately would result in many churches here in Jefferson City and in the surrounding areas. First Assembly came out of that tent revival and became an active, living, local body of believers right here in Jefferson City. So we've been using the month of February to look back at our roots as a local church and celebrate what God has done. I believe we have. This, I've shown you before, is the oldest picture we have of the congregation of First Assembly. Is there anybody here right now who was in that picture? No? All right. I thought there might be 15 or 20 of you. And I recently came across, as recent as last night, what I believe is the oldest video clip of our congregation at First Assembly. This is in the early 1960s over on Jefferson Street. And let's look for just a minute. Here is, how many of you remember that building? It's still there. There's the whole congregation, right? No, that's not the whole congregation. We'll just watch for a few minutes. Oh, there I am. No, I was. Some of you might see some family members here. Recognize anybody yet? There are two fighting boys. Oh, it's always been a part of the history of our church. Fighting children. Oh. Here we go. You say, well, what? Is everybody just always going and coming? Yeah, at least in this video they are. Here we go. There's the... That's how the older women used to take care of the children. They're waving. There's Bob. No, that's not Bob. That's the upper field. That's right where the, oh, here we go. There's the fighting boys and girls. That's always been a part of our, that's Sister Waterman, I believe. Is that right, Sherilyn? Well, Sherilyn doesn't want, she doesn't want me asking her these questions publicly, does she? There's a Sunday school class in the kitchen. Oh, my goodness. Oh, there's Herb. Is that you? Herb, is that Joyce Snellen right there? Is that Jim Lewis right there? Oh, that's, there's Bob Blake. Are you up there? Look how the kids were all dressed up. You say, why are we watching this? Because I want to. I love all of this. Lee DeBrook is in here somewhere. He was one of the fighters, I think, probably. That's Lois Gad, if you remember Lois from a number of years ago. There's Shelley Feeler. No, that's not Shelley. I'm just teasing Shelley. Oh, Shelley's not even here. Oh, rats. She stepped out and I didn't even know it. I wasn't able to get her good. Okay. We're just about finished. We're watching about 4.5 minutes of a 17-minute video here today. All right, there's the old, that was the old dive shop across the street from the church. Salvation Army is right up here. That's the DeLong's building there. This is that corner where Payway Feed Store is over there. We had some bad boys in the congregation. Oh, Shelley, we just saw you in this. All right, we're just about finished. Just about finished. Oh, they're wearing their crowns. Look at that. There's Bob Blake over there. I thought I saw Mary too. I think that's it. That's where we started. We've come a long way, haven't we? And we thank God for our hit. We thank God for all of the good work that He has done in our church body of believers over these 89 years. Aren't we glad? And some of you have been part of this church family for many years. Maybe not anybody 89 years, but God has been good to us as a church family, and we're grateful for that. We've been looking as we. Came to this series in at the beginning of February at the reality that our history as a local church goes way back beyond these pictures that we're showing, all the way reaching way back to the book of Acts and to the early church that was started in the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost when God poured out His Spirit, when people began preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, moving out beyond Jerusalem to the regions around them, planting local churches all over the world that would grow and thrive and rise up to be God's witness in their own community. And we are privileged here in Jefferson City, Missouri, to be one of the churches who witness to the greatness and the goodness of our God and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you say amen? As we're studying these lessons this month, We've been taking the opportunity to look back at one particular church in the pages of the book of Acts, my favorite church in the book of Acts, our church of choice. It's the church at Antioch in Syria. Now let's take a quick look at the map again today to remind ourselves about this great mega church in the city of Antioch. We mentioned already, this is a review for a moment today, we mentioned that Antioch was the third largest city in the world in the first century, a great city filled with all kinds of people. A church was planted there by believers who traveled from Jerusalem up north and began to preach the gospel to the Jewish people at Antioch. But the book of Acts says that men from Cyprus and Cyrene made their way toward Antioch as well and began to preach to the non-Jewish peoples as well. As a result, a great multicultural, multi-ethnic church was planted there in the city of Antioch, Syria. That church would become the center of world missions for the first century as the Apostle Paul and Barnabas would launch forth from that city to take the gospel to the known world of their day. That's where we're going to come to the scriptures this morning and declare. We've already declared that the church at Antioch was a multicultural assembly. Secondly, we declared that it was a teaching-preaching assembly. Last Sunday, we declared that it was a worshiping-waiting assembly, where the gifts of the Holy Spirit were in operation. Today we come to our final lesson in this series as we declare that the church at Antioch was a missionary assembly. We're going to talk today about the fact that that church at Antioch had a heart to reach people for Jesus. Look to the scriptures with me. Acts chapter 11, verse 27 in 47 AD, and we read this report from the scriptures. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire world, Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Everybody say this with me. Say, they sent money. Okay? Here, that's what we read here in Acts chapter 11. The Antioch church was a church that sent money to others. Okay? Outside of their church, outside of their city. Now we come to Acts 13, verse 1. The same year in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work to which I have called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Everybody say, they sent money. Now say, they sent people. Okay, we're looking at some basic principles about missions here. Now look to 48 AD, the next year, Acts 14, 26. From Italia, they sailed back, Paul and Barnabas, to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. That long time is a number of months. 49 AD, Acts 15:36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord to them and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement, Paul and Barnabas, that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Now a disagreement occurs, but instead of one missionary team, two missionary teams break apart and move into different regions of the world. Now Paul conducts his second missionary journey, and then we come to Acts 18, our last scripture this morning. When he landed at Caesarea, this is after Paul's second missionary journey, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. And then Paul sets out on his third missionary journey. By this time, after Paul's first, second, and third missionary journeys, that whole map that we examined pretty well is reached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the church at Antioch sends out missionaries. I want us to take this morning a few moments to examine the Antioch missionary mindset, what missions looked like in that local church. And then we'll close very quickly by thinking about the Antioch missionary model and think about some principles that we can glean as a local church. How many of you here this morning realize that not everybody in the world has been reached with the gospel of Jesus yet? How many of you recognize there's still work to do? Okay, so let's think about the Antioch missionary mindset as we begin, and let's think about seven principles from that church. Number one, they at Antioch were the result of missionary work themselves. Now, I don't want anybody to miss this first point, because it is critical in the process of understanding and sensing in our heart the Lord's desire to reach people. Let me ask in the house today, how many of you are glad that somebody brought the good news of Jesus to you? Okay, this is the principle here. Number one, the people at Antioch, they were the result of missionary work themselves. They were part of, look at it in verse 19, those who'd been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the mission, the message only to Jews. And then some from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The church at Antioch was a result of missionary work themselves. I threw my pointer away too soon, Pastor Bob. Please bring it back to me. I repent in dust and ashes this morning. Let's take a look at the map. Look at the map, please, Hannah, one more time. Let's think about this planting of the church. It started when a great persecution arose at Jerusalem, and believers began to be scattered out and about. What were they doing? They were fleeing the persecution at Jerusalem. Stephen had been stoned as the first martyr of the church. And the scripture says when Stephen was stoned, Christians in Jerusalem began to think, we better get out of town, because we want to live and not die. That's what they were. And as they escaped Jerusalem and the persecution that was taking place there, they scattered, no doubt they scattered in both directions, but many of them scattered northward, and they came up, and they all along this way, the Bible says, they were preaching the gospel as they fled persecution. Now, think about the reality of that. Many times what the enemy means for evil, God turns into good. Are you here? And sometimes even our pain, God uses to accomplish wonderful purposes. And they were fleeing persecution, but as they were going, they were telling the message of Jesus. And Antioch, the church at Antioch, was planted as a result of that scattering. This was a consequential scattering that took place. They scattered out and about. And yet, as Spirit-filled Christians, it was just part of their nature to tell people about Jesus, even in the midst of their own struggles. Are you here? So there they go. And not only was there a consequential scattering to start the Antioch church, but there was a calculated strategizing. Look back at the map, please, Hannah. Think about this now. These people coming from here were being scattered, right? Is everybody with me? These people coming from this, they were being scattered because of persecution. But other Christians from Cyprus and Cyrene made the decision. They weren't being scattered from persecution. They strategized and made the decision to travel to Antioch and began to preach the gospel to the Gentile world, the non-Jewish world. So the church at Antioch is planted then as a result of just sort of a consequence of the scattering, but also as a result of a calculated strategy to reach people in a major city of the world. Do you see that? So they were a result of missionary work themselves. I have to say that anybody who has the good news of Jesus rooted deeply enough in your heart for you to know that you know that you know that you know that though you were a sinner, because of God's amazing grace through Jesus, you have been saved and given the gift of eternal life. Anyone who really has that appreciation cannot keep quiet. They have to be about telling others about the good news of Jesus Christ. So the Antioch, they were a result of missionary work themselves. Number two, they prioritized then, the church at Antioch, they prioritized reaching their own community. Acts 11:26 says, for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Notice now what was happening. First of all, they were Christians in their community. All right? They were not just Christians at church service. They were Christians out and about in their community, and they were labeled as such. Oh, those are the Jesus people. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, those are the Christians over there. Those people who follow Jesus Christ, they are the Christians. They were Christians in their community. Secondly, they were collecting converts. This great number of people came as a result of this expansion of the church as people were collecting new Christians to come into the body of Christ. Thirdly, they were congregating corporately. So we see the church at Antioch reaching people, reaching into the city, bringing people together, and forming that great body of believers. They were the result of missionary work themselves. They prioritized reaching their own community. Third, number three, they heard God's heartbeat and leading regarding missions. This is the message we heard last Sunday morning. Acts 13:2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, we said last Sunday morning that message might not have been a popular message, but it was God's message. The church at Antioch had perhaps two of the best teachers, preachers in the world, Paul and Barnabas, great leaders of the New Testament church, and there they are pastoring the church at Antioch. But the Holy Spirit said, I have a new assignment for them. They're going to leave Antioch and go out onto a new assignment to which I have called them. This was God's heartbeat. Do you remember this morning, friends, that Jesus said before he went to heaven, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news, to all creation. Huh? That was the closing instruction of Jesus. Get the word out. Get the gospel out. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit and reach your neighbors and your friends. Go out into the regions beyond your own community and go out into the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Peter would write later in one of his letters, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And how many of you know God's heart is to reach out and touch every person on planet Earth with the good news of Jesus Christ? That is the heart of God. And what made the church at Antioch a powerful missionary church is that they were willing to hear the heart of God and receive the heart of God as their own. And then begin to move in the heart of God. They heard God's heartbeat and leading regarding missions. Number four, as a result, they sent missionaries out to the world. Here we have it in verse number 13:3. After they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them off. Chapter 15, verse 39, Barnabas took Mark, sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Acts 18, 23. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia, Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. What was taking place? Well, Antioch was now evangelized. Now, had every person in Antioch been reached? Obviously not. They were continuing to reach their own community, obviously. But Antioch had the gospel now, and as a result, God spoke to them and said, your city is not the end of this process. And Antioch was not enough. God said, there are regions out beyond us. Friends, listen to me. We could reach every person in Jefferson City with a gospel witness and our work would not be completed. Could I have a better amen? Because God's heart reaches beyond us, our four, no more. God's heart reaches beyond our congregation, beyond the borders of this city, and out into the world around about us. And as a result, the Antioch church sent missionaries out to the world. Number five, we know that they prayed for their missionaries. These are simple principles, but they are reminders of something that is at the very heart of God for a New Testament local church. They prayed for their missionaries. Chapter 13, verse 3, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. 15:39, Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. They prayed for their missionaries. Notice, they enlisted their missionaries to God's calling. Said, God, if you want them, here they are. And I think even more importantly, those who were called said, God, if you want us, here we are. Huh? The words of Isaiah in the Old Testament, when the Lord said, whom shall I send? And who will go for me? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am, Lord. Send me. Can we try that on for size this morning? Here I am, Lord. Send me. I know 3/4 of you are afraid to say that. Can we say it and trust the Lord? Say, here I am, Lord. Send me. Use me for whatever purpose you have for me. They sent missionaries out. They prayed for their missionaries. They entrusted their missionaries to God's care. Now, believe it or not, I've been in the ministry long enough to know and to have seen parents whose children, whose young people have been called into the full-time ministry and even called to the work of missions, and watch their parents discourage them because they wouldn't make enough money. I'm remembering a case years ago that broke my heart, a young man who had such a powerful presence of the Lord upon him, but his mother discouraged him. He would not make enough money in the full-time ministry to be as successful as she wanted him to be. Huh. You look at me today. That's despicable. I've known parents who have resisted the call of God upon their young people to the mission field because they did not want their young people to go out to the nations of the world, to be in perhaps harm's way, but even worse than that, for them to take my grandchildren to the other side of the world. Friends, there's always cost in following Jesus. Different kinds of cost, different levels of investment and sacrifice. But how many of you know God calls some people to do ministry in faraway places? Yeah. And they entrusted their missionaries to God's care. Well, if God's taking them out, God will take care of them. Let's pray for them. Let's send them out in the blessing and the grace of God. Number six, the Antioch church, they gave financially to the work of ministry outside their own city. Now, this example comes from early in our awareness of the Antioch church. It's Acts 11:29. The disciples, each according to his ability, these are the believers at Antioch, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea during that time of famine. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Now look up at me, everybody, and listen to me. It takes great faith, commitment, and obedience to send money, to give money to a spiritual effort where you might not necessarily see the results of that effort with your own eyes. It takes great faith. What it really takes, I believe, is it takes great obedience. Sometimes people talk about the Great Commission, you know, get the gospel out to the world, and they say, well, why do we, you know, people sometimes will stand and preach, we need to preach the gospel to the world because, after all, people are dying without Jesus. That is indeed a motivation. But hear me now. The first motivation for obeying the Great Commission and taking the gospel out to the world, the first motivation is obedience to Jesus. Jesus said, do it. That's why we do it. Are you here? Because it's always true that different people have different kinds of hearts and emotions and those. And some people, some Christians just don't feel any compassion toward Christians in Timbuktu, toward lost people in Timbuktu. And you say, well, people in Timbuktu are lost without Jesus. They're dying, going out into eternity. And some Christians can sit there and not really feel anything about that. You say, is that true? Obviously it's true. Some Christians just don't have much of a feeler. Some Christians, that's why the scriptures make it simple for us. Jesus said, do it, and that's why we do it. We do the work of missions at First Assembly for a lot of reasons, like a heart for people, but the first motivation has to be obedience to the call of the Lord Jesus. He has given us instructions about preaching the gospel, about caring for the needs of people, about all kinds of things, and you know, if we'll get with the heart of God, we'll sense God's heart on it. But if need be, we just operate by faith and in obedience and say, Jesus told us to do this, so we're going to do it. They gave financially beyond their own city. Notice, they collected money among them and they conveyed money beyond them. Is there anybody here who's ever felt like you kissed your money goodbye? Has anybody here ever spent money on something and you felt like it just went right down the drain? Anybody in any situation? Look up at me. Look up here at the pulpit, everybody. Sometimes we spend money and it just goes down the drain. And we have nothing to show for it. You say, well, Pastor, you're talking about my life. Well, that's a different sermon now. But you know, when we give beyond us to the work of the spiritual harvest field, we may not see the results with our own eyes, but in obeying Jesus, we're believing in faith that a harvest is going to come and the work of God is going to come as a result of that. They gave financially to the work of ministry outside their own city. Now, we could go, if we had time, to a variety of other New Testament scriptures where the Apostle Paul himself thanks local churches for their missionary financial support of his ministry so he could do the work of missions. But it's obvious to us that nobody can preach the gospel unless they are sent, okay? And, you know, we can't expect anybody to go over to Africa and preach the gospel if they don't have the funds to do it. Isn't that right? Okay, they have to at least get there. Number seven, they welcomed missionaries home and listened to missionary reports. Here we have it in Acts 14:26. After the first missionary journey from Italia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Doesn't that sound like a missionary report? They came back, sort of like we have missionaries come and they stand in our pulpit. They take a few minutes to report what they've been doing on their missionary field. They tell us some people enjoy having missionaries. Some people don't enjoy having missionaries. We don't care because it's a biblical process. Okay, here it is in the scripture. The Antioch church, they listened to missionary reports and they rejoiced in what God was doing. Okay, great reports came forth, and great reports produce great rejoicing in the body of Christ. When we welcome a missionary here to First Assembly, here in just a few Sundays, we're going to have a lady missionary who is one of the most enjoyable missionary speakers I have ever heard in my life. Her name is Rebecca Moore. Anybody remember Rebecca? She is a firecracker. She's a missionary to Africa, and I'm telling you, she get out of the way when Rebecca Moore, she's going to be preaching for us on a Sunday morning in just a few Sundays. When she comes and reports on the work she's doing in Africa, I expect this congregation to join me in rejoicing greatly at the work of God that she is accomplishing. She's representing us. We support her every month, sending money and praying for her, and it's going to be our joy to welcome her home. So we have the Antioch missionary mindset. Let's look then quickly at five principles which we call the Antioch missionary model. Okay, we've already declared these, but this is a summary. Number one, we must be grateful for our own salvation, which has been a result of the missionary process. Somebody tell me, where did the gospel start? Back to the mat, please, Hannah. Where did the gospel start? In Jerusalem. That's where Jesus what? That's where he died. That's where he rose from the dead. That's where he ascended to heaven. That's where he told his disciples, go out to the world. The gospel started at Jerusalem. You say, well, how in the world did it get all the way to Jefferson City, Missouri? It was the result of people traveling with the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay? We must be grateful for our own salvation, which is a result of the missionary process. Could I have a good amen? Number two, we must sense God's great love and longing for the lost. Unbelievers, or we might call some of them pre-believers. And we must make God's heart our own. Oh, Lord, change my heart toward people and help me. Three, we must partner with ministries and missionaries in prayer and encouragement and financial support. And we do that. Think with me for a moment about our work and our investment in missions here at First Assembly. First Assembly's missionary support is derived from two sources. One, out of every dollar of tithes given to First Assembly, we devote 10% of it into the missions budget. So when you tithe at First Assembly, which is a tenth of our income, when you tithe, a tenth of the tithe that you give goes to the missionary fund. Okay? We tithe. That combined with all of the designated missions giving. For example, I won't tell you the amounts, but every month I write out my tithes, and I also write out a gift designated as missions offering. And as I give both of those things, I am confident, because I know what's going on around here, I am confident that not only is a tenth of my tithe going to missions, but that money that I have designated to the support of missionary work is also going to go into that fund. And with that money, and combined with all the believers in our local church, that money is going to go out to support the work of missions. Here's what that looks like specifically for us. Okay? Every month, First Assembly sends out, by way of monthly commitments, okay? Some to support Rebecca Moore, some to support Isaac Olivares in Denver, some to support Tom Trask up in Columbia at the University of Columbia, the Chi Alpha ministry there. I could name all kinds. Every month, First Assembly sends out, this is this month's figure, $12,450 goes out to support missionary units and works all over the world. We send that. Now, that's not all of our missions giving. Those are the monthly commitments that we give out. Those missionaries include missionaries around the world and the United States, church planting, both internationally and in the inner cities of America, college campus ministries. You know, just supporting the Chi Alpha College campus ministries, we spend $1,300 a month supporting college campus ministries. We support foreign Bible colleges, food ministries, both here in Jefferson City and beyond. We support water well drilling ministries that share the gospel with that. We support various pro-life centers and ministries, children's ministries and outreaches to Israel, special chaplaincy ministries, we even support some worldwide internet outreach ministries, believe it or not. We support ministries to the homeless and in U.S. cities. If you're interested, those monitors that are scrolling in the hallways back there are scrolling the missionaries and ministries that we support on a monthly basis, so that we can stop in the hallway and take a moment to look and say a quick prayer or give thanks for a quick moment about some of our missionaries. We have ministries that rise from our own congregation. We have Dr. Richard and Iva Presbury right here who support a great ministry in Haiti called Hope for Caribbean Kids. We focus on them and we give to them financially and pray with them and pray for them. Many times we give special gifts as needs and opportunity arises. Just an example from this last week. We have people who represent Joe Down. Did you get that delivered this last week? Just this last week, we were able to give $20,000 to River Oak Christian Academy, that school, River Oak, is an elementary school, Christian school here in Jefferson City. We have more students in that school than any other church in the city. We were able to give $20,000 to their capital campaign. We also, at the same time, gave $20,000 to the capital campaign of Lighthouse Preparatory Academy, a Christian high school alternative, where we have a variety of our students involved. We love doing that. Yes, and those gifts didn't even come out of our missions budget. We had a special gift come in a few months ago of $100,000, and we just decided to give half of it away to the work of missions. Isn't that awesome to be able to do that? And we thank God for the opportunity to do that. So we give special gifts as opportunities arise. We send missions trips to support ministries. Over the years, we have built and supplied over 20 libraries in Spanish-speaking countries in Central and Latin America. In May and September of this year, we're going to be sending missions teams to the Smoky Mountain Dream Center. Nina, are you here? Stand up, Nina. Stand up, Nina. Nina Meeks right here is the leader of that team, the leader of that group. We're going to be sending teams down there to help a dream center. Nina, stand up. That dream center does what? I know what it does. Tell us. They minister to lady prisoners with the good news of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? We're going down to help that dream center. And what a trip that's going to be. By the way, the trip is full for this May. But we take great joy in being able to do that. Nina herself leads a team that prays over missionaries and communicates with missionaries to encourage them and to strengthen them in the work of the Lord. We count it. Listen, you do not know what a blessing it is for a local pastor to be able to say to a missionary, oh yes, it'd be our joy to pick you up for monthly support. You don't know what a joy that is for a pastor. You're not doing it to give me joy. But I am quick to say to people, we're able to do that this because we have a giving congregation who loves the gospel of Jesus Christ and loves reaching people for Jesus around the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it's our joy to do that work of missions. Number four, quickly, we must all be witnesses, but some must hear God's call and give their lives full time to the work of ministry. There's not much talk about that in this day and age, but the reality is God calls people to separate themselves. Remember, Paul and Barnabas, set them apart, God said, for the work to which I have called them. God calls people to full-time ministry, to devote their whole life's work to ministry. Every Christian is called to be a witness. Some are called to lay aside other pursuits and other career opportunities and give their lives to the full-time work of God. Five, some must get out of town, traveling out to the world beyond us with the powerful good news of Jesus Christ. And we count it a great privilege as well as a local body of believers to have people ministering all over the world today who came up as part of this body of believers, and when they came up, they went out to follow the Lord's call and to do His work. And there's great joy in that. Now, stand together and let me close with one word of principle. King David in the Old Testament, before he became king, shortly before he became king, his families, all their families, he had a band of men who are following him. They were stationed at Ziklag. Their families and all their stuff was stolen by some raiders. When David got back, everything was gone. He and his men said, we're going after our stuff. We're going after our families. We're going after our stuff. We're getting it back. How many of you know David could do it with the help of his God? They went out. Well, as they went out, a group of them were so weary because they had been out in warfare and things. They were so weary, they just did not have the strength to go on. So David left them behind to stay with the stuff, while David led some fighting men out to do the fighting. So they broke up into divisions. Some went out to fight, others stayed with the stuff. Everybody say, stayed with the stuff. They stayed to guard the stuff. When they came back, when David came back, the Bible says they recovered everything. Not only did they recover everything, but they got a bunch of extra. They came back. They came back to the guys who had stayed with the stuff, and some of the guys who had gone out to fight said, we're not sharing any of this with them. They didn't go out to the battle. They were staying with the stuff. And the Bible says David said, oh no. And the scripture says David established this as an ongoing principle. The people who stay with the stuff are going to get just as much reward as the people who go out to fight. But there's great responsibility on both sides of that, right? There's great responsibility in going over to Africa to be a missionary. There's also great responsibility in staying with the stuff here at First Assembly in Jefferson's. What is our responsibility? We've laid it out this morning. Sending missionaries out, supporting them financially and in prayer and with encouragement, praying over them, trusting the Lord to do the work. But everybody in the process who is walking in obedience to the Lord in their part receives the reward from the Lord. Isn't that right? If we were all full-time preachers, nobody'd be here to work out there and support any of it. So there's no greater glory for me to be a full-time preacher as there is for Brother Mike Fork, who's been a full-time CPA his whole life long. Now retired, but lived his life as a Christian CPA, supporting the work of God, praying for the work of God, ministering in his local church. No more glory for me than for Mike. No more glory for Pastor Bob, who's in the full-time ministry, as there is for Shelley Feeler or Kim Dickey, who've been nurses in the medical field for years and years and years and years and years and years. They're doing what God has called them to do in the midst of the body of Christ. But when we all pull together and do our part, we can make a difference. Isn't that right? We can make a difference in Haiti. Amen? We can make a difference at the University of Missouri in Columbia. We can make a difference by doing the work of God. It's been a long sermon today, but this is at the heartbeat of our local church. And I urge you and encourage you to get involved in the process. Whatever that is, you've seen the principles today. Get involved in the process of fulfilling the Great Commission to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world.